All right. Let's see. Now, of course, there's a lot going on. And of course, the thing that in this portion I think that probably gets spoken about the most is, of course, Jacob's dream. And it's more than just a dream. It's an experience that he has. It's an experience that he has as he's fleeing from Esau. He's been told, he's convinced that Esau is going to kill him because he stole his birthright, stole his blessing. So he's running away from Esau because as soon as his father dies, Esau is going to kill him. Now, it turns out his father doesn't die for 20 years more, but he's getting out of there. So he's on his way to his relatives. He's looking to find his wife. He's looking to live so that he can live and not be killed by his brother. And this is where we're going to start off. So let's open up to Genesis 28:12. And I'm going to read a couple of verses starting there. He dreamed. All of a sudden, there was a stairway set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heavens, and behold, angels of God going up and down on it. Surprisingly, Adonai was standing on top of it, and he said, I am Adonai, the God of your father Abraham and of the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your seed. Your seed will be as the dust of the land, and you will burst forth to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed in your seed. Behold, I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not forsake you until I have done what I have promised. So in this dream, Jacob hears the Abrahamic covenant reaffirmed to him. It's that covenant that God promised to his fathers before him, but now it's being made directly to him. It's a promise in regards to the land. It's the promise regarding his family. It's the promise regarding the blessing to the nations. And what it really is, it's even more than a dream. It's a vision. He catches sight of what's going to happen, what's going on. And that's what I want to speak a bit more about, vision, seeing, because that's what happens here. He sees what's going to happen. He sees the ladder. And we know vision is very important, right? It's when you lose your sight or you lose your vision, things start to go wrong. I'm talking about vision, meaning actual sight, as well as vision, meaning the future and what's going to happen and what God tells you. Now, of course, many of us could hardly imagine if we've lost our sight or if we didn't have our glasses so that we could see clearly. You know, it's very disconcerting. I know for me, even when I just don't have my glasses on, it's a little disconcerting for me. I'm just that, you know, I don't want to say blind, but impaired, that when I don't have my glasses on, and if I don't have them on for too long, I start getting a little dizzy even, a little headachy. Very important. My vision is very important to me. It's just as important to have that spiritual vision. And we see between the last Torah portion and this Torah portion just how vulnerable people can be when they don't have a vision. When they don't have their sight that they depend upon so much. Because last week in Toldot, you'll remember that the blessing of the firstborn was given to Jacob instead of Esau by Isaac, because Isaac lost his sight, right? He was old, his eyesight was faded, and he just couldn't see anymore. So he promises Esau, go get me some game, come on back, make it the way I like it, and then I'm going to bless you. But what happens, of course, Jacob comes in with some other game, and he says, "Hey, Dad, here I am." And what does Isaac do? Well, the first thing he says is, "Who are you?" Because he couldn't see. "Who are you?" And Jacob tells him, "I'm Esau." Isaac knew enough to keep probing, right? First, what he did was he asked, straight out, "Who are you?" Then he asks, "Well, how did you get the game so quickly?" Another lie came to him, from Jacob. And then he tried to feel him to see if he was hairy. Another lie came to him because he had that lambskin over his arm. And then Esau tells him, "Come closer so I can kiss you." And then he tries to smell him. He's tried all his other senses. Now he's trying to smell him. But he smells the clothes of Esau instead of Jacob. Over and over again, because he didn't have his sight, he kept trying to verify who it is. Over and over again, he got fooled, and he gave his blessing to what he considered the wrong son. Remember, we spoke about that last week. All right. So Jacob was able to fool Isaac because Isaac couldn't see. He didn't have his vision. And of course, this is funny to us because we know Jacob gets fooled too. And the reason is for the same reason. He didn't have his vision at the moment, right? He goes and he lives with Laban and he makes the deal with Laban. "I'll work for you for 7 years for your daughter, Rachel." That was his dowry. "I'll work 7 years and then you give me Rachel," who was the younger daughter, of course. What happens? First of all, on that wedding night, after 7 years of working for Rachel, they bring Rachel in. Well, they bring a woman in, completely covered in veils. And that would have been the custom at the time. Completely covered in veils. So he couldn't really see who she was. And then brought her into the tent, which would have been dark. So he still couldn't see her. And you say, "Well, you know, I think I would be able to tell if they brought a different woman in than the one I loved." Well, Laban had another trick up his sleeve. Because it says that they had the feast, the marriage party. But the word used there is mishteh. And that actually means a drinking party. So when you say they had a wedding party, what they really had was a drinking party. Much more drinking than eating. It was a frat party, sort of. Yeah. Well, it almost was like a bachelor party is exactly what I was thinking of. Right, it was like that. There was a whole lot of drinking. So what happened is Jacob is visually impaired because of an abundance of liquor and an abundance of darkness. So he's fooled just like his father was. Couldn't see properly. The vision wasn't there. Hey, can we turn up the air conditioner just a little bit? Dave, you know how to turn up the air conditioner? There's just a button there. You'll get it? Okay, thank you. Got it. Thank you. So Jacob is fooled the same way he fooled before. A lack of vision, a lack of sight went into causing something to happen that they weren't planning on. Now, of course, these examples are physical, but they're just as true in the spiritual. We have to have our vision in the physical as well. These physical sights, when we read them in Scripture, are representative of spiritual blindness. Sometimes, when this happens to us, Adonai is graceful, and He forgives us for not having our eyes opened. And He causes things to go ahead and actually turns them into a blessing. We see this. Sometimes, He allows us to learn the lesson the hard way. Things go forth, and, well, there's pain, but there's a lesson to be learned. And it's, and in these cases that we just looked over, it's because they didn't have their sight. We say physical, but it's also the spiritual sight that they were missing out on. And Adonai connects the physical and the spiritual sight quite often. Because what does He say every time He goes to he's before the prophet? What does He say? What do you see? Over and over again. What do you see? I see a basket of figs that are very bad. What do you see? I see a cauldron being overturned to the north, from the north. Over and over. What do you see? What do you see? They're connected. Even within our Torah portion this week, we have an example of this. In Genesis 31, starting in 10, "Now it happened when the flocks were in heat that I lifted my eyes and saw." He saw. "In a dream, behold, the males were going up to the flocks, were striped, spotted, and speckled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Hanani,'" which is, here I am. He said, 'Lift up your eyes and see that all the males are going up to the flocks, are striped, speckled, and spotted and speckled. For I have seen everything Laban has done for you.'" Now, first off, how comforting is it to know Adonai sees? Right? You are not in His dark spot. He sees you. He sees what's going on with you. His love is so that you are always in His sight, and He always wants to take care of you. So Adonai uses His sight as well. So He sees us. But also important to know, Jacob has to see as well. He says, "Lift up your eyes. Look what I'm doing. Know what I'm going to do because you see it." So we have to have, you know, we have to have that vision. We have to have that sight. And then we have to have the faith to do something about it, to do what He tells us to do. It's kind of a two-step thing. Jacob would not have been blessed if he saw what Adonai was going to do and then just kind of laid back and said, "Okay, I'll just wait for it." Sometimes you have to do in order to get that blessing. In fact, many times, there are times Adonai says, "Just stand there and look what I'm going to do." But most of the time, it's, "This is what I'm going to do. Here's your part in doing it." Right? Should we go and march forward? Yes, march this way, and when you hear the sound in the mulberry trees, then you should move forward. You have to move forward, he told them, Joshua. Now, another important reminder for us as followers is be careful what we place before us. So we are, in fact, sometimes responsible for what we see. It's not just Adonai who's showing us stuff. The world is constantly trying to show us stuff. The world is constantly putting stuff before our sight. trying to get us to do this, trying to get us to do that. It's a little eye candy over here, over there, pulling us this way and that way. We have to be careful about what we put before us. We have to pick and choose what it is that we look at. King David in Psalm 103 shows us this as an example. In this psalm, first King David said, I'm going to walk in integrity. And then he says this as to how he's going to walk in integrity. Starting in verse 3 of 101. No base thing will I set before my eyes. Twisted behavior I hate. It will not cling to me. A perverse heart will depart from me. I will know nothing evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him I will silence. Who has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him I will not tolerate. My eyes are on the trustworthy of the Lamb, to be in my company. One walking a blameless way will serve me. David's talking about who his advisors are going to be, who his kingly court is going to be filled with. Now, in another version, and probably a lot of versions, it says he's not going to put any wicked or shameful things before him. He's making the decision not to allow himself to look on the things that would cause him to walk in a way that does not agree with Adonai, in a way that would cause him to wander off to the left or to the right and to sin. And he says the same thing about list hearing. Right? He says to the slanderers, I'm not going to put up with them. So it's the same thought about hearing, but in this case, we're talking about seeing. He says he'll only look upon the trustworthy and blameless ones. Those are the ones he's going to keep company with. Those are the ones he's going to put into his court to give him advice. He knows by keeping his eyes and ears on the pure things, he's going to have a much easier time walking in integrity. He's trying to surround himself with people who are not pulling him to the left and to the right, who know the word like he does, who are also trying to walk in integrity. Because, you know, as much as we try, if we were to surround ourselves with a sinful world, let's say, if you're around these people, it rubs off. Now, you have to be around those people a little bit in order to witness to them. But the closest people around you are the ones in integrity, the ones who are walking in the Word, the ones you can trust because they also trust Adonai. That's going to make your walk of integrity much easier. All right, let's get back to Jacob. Jacob saw that the land he slept on that night and the land he dreamed on that night was a point between earth and heaven, and the ladder of God touched earth and heaven. He saw this. And when he wakes up, he calls the place Bethel. Beth meaning house, and El actually being a shortened version of Elyon, God Most High. So house of the God Most High. Now, this is the place, he says, that heaven and earth touched. And many things happened in this one place. As commentators say that it's the place that Noah's Ark came to rest on. Some say it's the place where Abraham bound up Isaac in the Akedah. Abraham set up the altar there. It was the place the temple was actually built. Now, Jacob saw the ladder in this place. That's why he says heaven and earth are being touched. Prior to this ladder experience, Jacob's life was one way. He bought the birthright from Esau, tricking him with just a bowl of stew. He fooled Isaac to gain the blessing. He fled for safety on the advice of Rebekah. After the latter experience, his life seems to have changed. He turned from this experience. After the experience, Adonai led him to Rachel and his future family. Adonai led him as a shepherd so that he would prosper. Adonai gave him sons, almost the whole family right then in that period of time, 11 out of his 12 sons. And Adonai was the one who told him, go back home. Before the latter experience, it was all man did this, he did this, man advisors and all the stuff that was going wrong and bad. After the latter experience, Adonai was leading him. Things were prospering. Things were going well. Now he takes the advice of Adonai to go back home. I think perhaps even more important than the place where the ladder touched the earth and went to heaven was the time in Jacob's life that it happened. It transformed him. It wasn't the ladder that really transformed him. It was the experience, because what did it say? At the top of the ladder was God. At the top of the ladder was Adonai. He had that personal experience now with Adonai. It changed his life. Our experiences, when we experience Adonai personally, those are the times our lives get changed. Shaul in 2 Corinthians tells us this in chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When it says anyone in Messiah is a new creation, what does that really mean? It has to be more than just having a head knowledge of Yeshua, of Adonai. Jacob would have known already the stories of Abraham and the stories of Isaac, that they already received the covenant. They already had the personal experiences, but Jacob didn't have those personal experiences until the latter experience. Now he's changed. Now he's got personal relationship. Now he's different. It may not be the final relationship that he has. It may not be where he really wants to end up, right? Later on in the, I think it's in the next Torah portion, we see he has another encounter with Adonai, which is kind of good news, because each of us, most of us have had our experiences with Adonai, but are we really where we want to end up? We have more encounters with Adonai to come. We're going to be changed even more. Just like Jacob was changed even more, so shall we be each time we encounter Adonai. Rav Shaul again speaks of our developing relationship with Adonai. In that first letter to the Corinthians, we read a little bit from the second, now we're going to the first letter of the Corinthians, he tells them about developing relationship. Corinthians 3:1 1 Corinthians 3:1 says, "And I, brothers and sisters, could not speak to you as spirit-filled, but as worldly, as infants in Messiah. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready yet." Yet ready. "Indeed, even now you're not yet ready." Shaul is speaking about that developing relationship. Just as a child develops and he's able to take on different foods, it goes from milk to solids. You know, right? You don't go right from milk to steak. It's milk, it's applesauce, it's peas and carrots, it's broccoli. It's, you know, stuff you don't always like when you're young. And then you start chewing on your steak. You develop your eating skills. You develop your spiritual walk with the Lord. It helps us to develop our mature spiritual bodies. It's a process. Don't expect that now is where he wants you at the end. And don't think now is where you should be comfortable. This is just a step in the process that we're all going through. When we look at Jacob and his dream and that ladder, what we're seeing is a maturing step. That was just one step in his life. It was just one thing that helped him mature into something greater. Jacob didn't recognize the place when he stopped. He didn't recognize the place as you know, there's a ladder here and it goes up to heaven and, oh, I'll stop here because, it, you know, it's the place of God. That's not what happened. So perhaps when we read this, we should read it as more important than the place that it happened, the time of Jacob's life and what happened to him is more important than the place. It's what happened to him as a person and why it happened to him. Because he had that experience with Adonai. Right? There are two parts to vision. There's two parts to seeing. One is with the physical eyes, and one's with the spiritual eyes. That one with the spiritual eyes, for most of us, means having discernment and hearing from the Lord on what we should be doing. But it also means hearing prophecy and being able to discern the ones that have been fulfilled, or even in your own life, which ones to pay attention to. In John, the very first chapter of John, Yeshua says something. Yeshua says something that should snap every Jewish person back to the same place. John 1:51, he said, "Amen," he being Yeshua. And Yeshua said, "Amen, amen, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God going up and coming down on the Son of Man." Every Jewish person who heard it would automatically know what he's talking about. If you grew up in the church, they separated. Here, Yeshua, he's talking about being of God. But when you connect it to the story of Jacob and the ladder, now we see where that connection comes. Every Jewish person would know that immediately. That's why we need to teach it to them. Most Jewish people don't know Scripture. So you tell them about Yeshua, and it sounds like it's just this disassociated story. Why should I believe that? Because Torah told you about it. We have to teach them Torah sometimes before we can teach them the prophecies and how they're fulfilled. So Yeshua is called there Son of Man. He calls himself Son of Man. They'll see God going up and down, coming on the Son of Man. That's a title every Jewish person will know is assigned to the Messiah. It's not just a random couple of words put together. Jewish people knew that the Messiah was to be the Son of Man. That's his name. That's his title. And what Yeshua is saying is, just like for Jacob, that ladder is the touch point between earth and heaven. So am I the touch point between earth and heaven. You saw angels going up and down the ladder where Jacob slept. Now you're seeing angels going up and down me right before you. Jacob was brought closer to Adonai because he saw the ladder. We are brought closer to Adonai because we see the Son of Man, who the angels are going up and down. We see him as Messiah. As we see Adonai, we can look up, and there is, as we see Yeshua, we can look up and see Adonai at the top of that ladder. Yeshua is attached to Adonai. Yeshua is Adonai. The people of Yeshua's time were brought closer to Adonai because he was the touch point. The imagery is not a coincidence. Adonai brings us closer, not just as the ladder, but as the sacrifice. He allowed us to come closer to Adonai, not just because he was the way of to both heaven and earth, but he was the sacrifice who shed the blood so that we can come in closer to Adonai. The blood that is spoken again in Torah, in Leviticus 17. The blood that brings atonement. The blood that draws us in, that allows us to be drawn in, I should say, to the throne room. What men need is vision, sight, to see the prophecies of the old covenant fulfilled in the new covenant. Fulfilled by the one and only whoever could fulfill it. But why can't there be another Messiah? Why can't we be waiting for another one? You say one came, but why? How do you know there's not going to be another Messiah? Because of the prophecies. That's how we know. We have to look back in our scriptures to see why these scriptures are fulfilled. Daniel in chapter 9 says that the temple's got to be destroyed after Messiah and before the next one comes, before his second coming. Messiah's got to come while the temple is standing. The temple doesn't stand anymore. How can a Messiah still to come? Prophecy says that the Messiah would be from Judah. How do we know now that another one won't come from Judah? There's no way of knowing where any of us come from anymore because the records were all destroyed with the temple. What family do I come from? You know, my family says, oh, we're from the line of David. How do we know? Oh, Daddy said so. How does he know? Oh, Grandpa said so. How does he know? Oh, Great-Grandpa said so. But where are the records? There are no records. So if someone was to come up and say, I am Messiah, where are your records? There are no records anymore. There's no way of proving. Do you think that God is going to create prophecies that can't be fulfilled? You can't prove as being fulfilled? That kind of harkens back to Midrash on the Torah portion. He said so. Well, this is sort of like how we depend on men. He said so. God proves so. And if you can't prove it, then don't believe it. God said the temple would be destroyed after Messiah came, not before. I can prove that. Prophecy says Messiah would come from a very certain line. Scripture shows us the line. We can prove that. No one in Scripture ever said, hey, wait a second, Yeshua. You're not from the right line. In fact, Scripture goes into great detail to make sure that you know which line he came from. All for a very specific purpose. So that those who know the old covenant can use the new covenant to prove who the old covenant said was going to come. The Messiah. Yeshua fulfills them. None other can. That's how we know. And unless you're comfortable saying, old covenant said it, but it can't happen anymore, so, must mean it's, I don't know what that means then. I can't even finish that sentence. God is God. He says what he says. He means what he means. Amen. He said Messiah would come. Messiah came. If you're going to change, if our Jewish brother are going to change and say, well, it's really a Masonic age to come, what you did was you took his word, you twisted it, and you caused an idol to be created that you're really following. We choose not to be that kind of people because we choose to see what Scripture says. And we've been given a vision of what it means. It's very important to have sight and vision. Otherwise, we're going to be fooled. Otherwise, the blessing will be given to someone else. Otherwise, we're going to get married to someone we didn't intend to. That's what the world's trying to do, is marry us off to a false Messiah. Marry us off to false prophets, false words. We want to be people of sight, people of vision, people who understand what's being said, can look into Scripture, see what Adonai says, see what he's done, know that it's true, and then catch the vision, because we trust that if he's done all of this, he'll do the rest. He's done all of this, so what do? We trust that Revelation is true as well, and that his coming will come again, just like he says. So, we just have to pray that we will be a people, that our people, both our Jewish and Gentile brothers, will become people who have sight, people who can see, people who can understand what they see, people of faith, and will follow the true Messiah, Yeshua, the one and only who completes all of Scripture. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you that you've told us over and over again in Scripture what to expect in the Old Covenant. We've been told over and over. First, you followed through in the Old Covenant, showing that things will happen the way you said. And they have happened the way you said. And because we were able to trust that prophecy was fulfilled within the Old Covenant where it was told, we can project that and see that it's fulfilled in the New Covenant as well. And because we can see that the New Covenant has the prophecies that are all been fulfilled, we can say the rest of prophecy that's still to come will be fulfilled. So, Father, I'm asking that you open the eyes of our brethren so that they may see just as we see and know just as we know. Ruach HaKodesh, unveil the eyes, unstop the ears, create hearts of flesh in our brothers and sisters, both the Jew and Gentile. Create new people by giving them experiences, just like Jacob had, that change things from head knowledge to heart knowledge. An experience with you. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's a conversation with someone. Maybe it's that they become obsessed with reading your word to prove it's false, but can't prove it's false, and therefore know that it's true. Ruach, move upon them and give them a new experience, a new heart, new eyes and ears, so they'll know who you are. That is our prayer. And use us as vessels to help them to see. We just thank you that you're loving and merciful and kind, that you will prevail upon our brethren so they may know who you are. Thank you.